Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
This morning we actually start a new series entitled Out of the Cave. And when you think of a cave, perhaps you think of a lot of different things that may go through your mind. You may think that a cave is a place of shelter and protection, which it can be that. You could maybe think of a cave as a hiding place or a dark place, a scary place. Maybe you think of a cave as a gathering place. I think back in the day when Robin and I were youth pastors down in southern Missouri, we went on took our youth on a retreat over a long weekend, and we went down to south central Missouri, and part of the activities that we did is we went caving. And so we worked our way back in this cave. You know, you shine the lights up on the roof, there's bats and like salamanders and all these things that were just so... would make some people in the room squeal, but it was this awesome, and we were going clear back in this cave, and our leader said, "Hey, I need you to cut your lights out." And so we all cut the light out, and he said, "I need you to take one more step," and we took a step, and then he said, "Okay, on the count of three, I need you to turn on your lights, and I need you to shoot them straight up into the sky," and so, which we did, and we all flicked our lights on, and we were in this big, humongous dome in the interior of this cave. It was massive. I mean, it was bigger than this auditorium, and the guy said, this room, whatever you want to call it, part of the cave was a gathering place that the Clampets on the west side of the mountain found a nook into a cave, and they would work their way in, and the Jethro and his clan would come in from another, you know, all these people from different parts of different regions of the hills right there would cave their way in into this big open area, and they'd have like hoedowns. On Saturday night, they'd get together and they'd play the fiddle and country swing dance and all this stuff, and who knows what else they did there. But and then, you know, the night would wind down and they would put out their lights and they would go back out to where their homes were. So it could be a gathering place. Maybe you think of it as a place of safety. Maybe you think of a cave as a dead end. Sometimes that describes seasons of life, doesn't it? As we walk through this series, the prophet Elijah is going to be our guide, and we're going to pull from some of the experiences that he had. He's familiar with caving as you read about him, and so over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at different times in his life. It's not going to be a deep dive into all of his life, but we first find introduction to Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17, which is where we're going to start this morning. This series fits so well into our summer stretch time that we're in that wraps up July 21st. This series will actually take us past that time, but I truly believe that God is wanting to take us to new places and to new levels. And as we walk through this series, it's becomes applicable that for us to do that, sometimes you have to go into a cave, sometimes you have to come out of the cave. And as you read your Bible, it becomes clearer and clearer that God uses challenges and trials to strengthen his people and to build his church. Your cave, in many ways, can become your gym. And in the past, if I can reference the past 2.5 years of living life, has been a time of God revealing, a time of God stretching, a time of God strengthening, and a time of God preparing his church. And in some ways, it felt like a trip to the gym, right? Both my boys are into this thing called CrossFit. I don't know if you're familiar with CrossFit at all, but it is absolute torture. And it's a form of high-intensity interval training, and where, you know, there's movements that are performed at a high-intensity level. I went with Caleb when he was living out in Colorado, and I work out all the time. But they have this I don't know. They have this look in their eye at the gym, right? And I went with them one time there in Colorado and walked in, and the instructor looked at me. This is not how you win friends and influence people. He looked at me and he goes, sizes me up, and he's like, you don't work out much, do you? I'm like, welcome to the gym, right? And I'm like, so I got offended, and I was like, I'm going to show you, and he killed me. But how many know, man, it's painful getting in shape. It hurts. I mean, even last weekend, Robin and I had the wonderful, like, idea of, hey, let's spend some time this weekend and wash all the windows of our house inside and out. How many know sometimes you just want to pray, Jesus, can you come quickly? Right? And so we tore into that, and I'm up on the ladder, moving ladders, and we're cleaning the windows and stuff. And man, the next day, and I run and I go to the gym all the time, and the next day my calves were like sore. I'm like, why are my calves sore? And I'm like, oh yeah, ladder. I was using them in a way that I never used them. And CrossFit, they have their own vocabulary. They have what is called a WOD. And a WOD is a workout of the day. And so, like, my boys, they'll get together and they'll like today, if they were together, they would look at the workout that is going to be greeting them tomorrow, and they'll say things like, "Oh, it won't be too bad," or they'll say like, "Oh man, I think I'm going to sleep in because that means the WOD is nasty." And so they have this thing but called the WOD. And how many know? Sometimes in life, the workout of the day, spiritually speaking, sometimes you don't want to encounter because you know it's going to make you sore. You know it's going to hurt. You know it's going to stretch you. Can I get a witness? God always works through those times. I mean, I think I've heard pretty much all of us in the last couple of years say, man, I just wish it would get back to normal. Or we say things, I just want things to be of a normal routine again. I can't wait for the kids to go back to school so we can have some normalcy around the house. Or we say, you know, I just want things to be normal. I just want a normal week. Last week was crazy busy. I just want normal. But how many know God doesn't see it that way? As you live life, as you go through seasons and situations of life, your normal, that's rearview mirror. And God's taking you somewhere new. And God wants to build muscles of faith. God wants to build muscles of service, muscles of commitment, muscles of love, muscles of purity, muscles of prayer, muscles of generosity, muscles of joy, in ways that will require you and I to go into places that maybe we've never been before. But God is never going to waste that opportunity. God is going to use that opportunity. And today, as we look at the prophet Elijah, as we get started in this series this morning, you see that happening with him. As I mentioned, we're introduced to him in 1 Kings chapter 17, and he shows up really out of nowhere. If I could just give some background real quick, what's going on in the nation of Israel, it's been split into two kingdoms. King David has passed. King Solomon, which was David's son, has passed. And with the passing of Solomon, really became the unraveling of the nation of Israel. And it split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah. And when that splitting happened, when that split happened, it brought 200 years of division and eventually captivity to the people. It was a mess, to say the least. And as you look at the scripture, as you read through 1 Kings and Chronicles, you learn that the northern kingdom had 19 rulers that came into place after King Solomon. And of those 19 rulers, it says of them, and they were wicked, and they were wicked, and they were wicked, and they were wicked, and he was wicked, and he was wicked. In the southern kingdom, there's 17 rulers that step into place. 8 of them, it says, did right in the sight of the Lord. 9 of them says they did what was wicked or what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So, saying all that to say this, the climate isn't good, to say the least, for the nation of Israel as Elijah steps onto the scene. We'll come back to that in a moment, but look at it in verse 1, if you would. Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. I want you to notice something from that text. I mean, you look at it, it's like there's nothing profound there, but I just want to say this. Elijah comes from a no-name place. I had a Bible college professor that would always talk to us in class, and he would always get this chuckle, and he'd always say, "You'll pastor, or you are from, or you will pastor in a place called nowhere." How many of you are from a place called nowhere, or have lived sometime in your life like, you know, you say, "I'm from this place," and it's like people just look at you. You know, a nowhere place in my life was when we lived in Oakley, Kansas. How many know where Oakley is? Any in this place don't know where Oakley is? Let me see your hand. All right, so some of you don't get out much. Tempe, you need to take a drive this afternoon. Oakley, Kansas, the only reason that you would even maybe have an idea of it is if you're tooling down I-70 towards Colorado and you would see the signs of the home of the five-legged cow, the two-headed rattlesnake, and the world's largest prairie dog, right? That's Oakley. And that tourist trap is out of business because the cow died and the snake died or whatever. But anyway, it's no longer there. So that's where my place called nowhere was. That's where Robin and I met. Actually, we met in Goodland, but our churches went together to camp. But Tishba is unknown. He has to connect it to a region. So it's so unknown that he has to connect it to a region. So he connects it to Gilead, which would be up above the Dead Sea, if you kind of have a mind's eye, a picture of what the Middle East would look like. So that region would be up above the Dead Sea. So it's what you have to do. If you say, "Well, I'm from Oakley, Kansas," people look at you like, "Where's that?" And then you have to say, "Kansas." And some people look at you like, "Where's that?" And then United States of America, in the middle of it all, right? And so that's kind of Tishba. It's this unknown place. And I want you to notice this as well. A lot of times when you read through the Old Testament, you'll see something said about the family. So it would say Elijah, the son of, or usually it would say Elijah from the tribe of, you know, like Abraham from the tribe, you know. You would see that, but it doesn't say that about Elijah. I mean, he just kind of pops up on the scene. A nobody from nowhere. Why is that so important? Because he is exactly that, a nobody from nowhere, and God puts his hand upon him and uses him in a powerful way. God delights in doing that. Some think what qualifies them for God to use them is, "Well, I'm from this region of the country, I'm from this city, I'm networked with this group of people, or my last name is this, and so I have a legacy of a family name." And God can use all of that, but the Bible is full of average Joe people that come from nowhere and bring big impact. And God wants to do big things, supernatural things, in all of our lives and through our lives. Amen? And he does that with Elijah. Check out how he's introduced to us at the beginning of the chapter again. Now, Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead. But at the end of the chapter, it says this in verse 24. "And the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God. And the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth.'" What happened? I want to submit to you, I want to suggest to you, what happened to Elijah is that he went to God's gym. And God got him ready for his assignment that was to come. God delights in taking ordinary people on a journey. He doesn't waste a moment. He doesn't waste an opportunity. He doesn't waste a season. Don't miss the opportunity that you find yourself in right now. 1 Corinthians, Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God." Why? So he gets all the glory. so we boast about him. I mean, I think it's absolutely awesome that God said, all right, technology, I can use technology. Let's put a little chip in your phone, and this little chip will serve as a tool to train pastors, to train spiritual leaders across the globe so that they can reach into their villages, into their surroundings, and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and do it accurately and powerfully. I think that is absolutely cool. What a time we live in. God wants to change us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to perfect us and empower us. And you may feel like you're in a cave, but God isn't leaving you there. He likes to call people from them over and over again within Scripture, doesn't he? He isn't going to waste a moment or a sorrow. And I want you to notice a couple things as we just trek through the first few verses of 1 Kings chapter 17 this morning. And pull a couple things from this passage of Scripture. First thing I want you to see is that God uses crisis to call us to spiritual commitment. We mentioned the condition of the kingdoms during this period as Elijah shows up. The things are a mess, and the spiritual commitment is inconsistent at best and extremely dark at worst. And you get the feeling of how dark it was by turning back to chapter 16 and verse 26. We read this from the Message paraphrase. It says, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. Ahab, son of Omri, was king over Israel for 22 years. He ruled from Samaria. Ahab, son of Omri, did even more open evil before God than anyone yet, a new champion in evil. It wasn't enough for him to copy the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. No, he went all out, first by marrying Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidons, and then by serving and worshiping the god of Baal. He built a temple for Baal in Samaria and then furnished it with an altar for Baal. Worse, he went on and built the shrine to the sacred whore Asherah. He made the God of Israel angrier than all the previous kings of Israel put together. I mean, this guy's a train wreck. And he's bringing the train to town, right? As Elijah arrives on the scene, this is the atmosphere that he's stepping into. Idolatry is rampant. And you say, well, what's an idol? Just easily defined, an idol is anything or anyone that becomes more important to us than God, right? Anyone or anything that absorbs our heart more than God. That if we lost that thing, we would feel lost. I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm gonna, we would just feel like we're at the end of ourselves. We would feel like life's not worth living. Idols come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? They come with friends. They come in relationships. They come with position. They come. Money can be an idol. I mean, you don't. How many know you don't have to have a lot of money for money to be your idol? When you're so attached to money, you can't be generous. Money can be an idol. I mean, gaming can be a person's idol. How much time a day do you spend gaming? Man, I spend about 3 or 4 or 5 hours, you know, a day. Man, that's just what I do. Or social media or pornography or health. I mean, our health can become an idol. It's all we talk about. It gets all of our attention. Fitness can become an idol where, man, I just got to work out. I got to work out, you know. So what God does is he allows trials and he allows seasons. He allows caves because what they do is they show us where we're at spiritually. And in 1 Kings, what you see is you see a powerful spiritual truth being played out within the pages of these chapters here. And the spiritual truth is this. And you see such pictures painted throughout the Bible. But when you have people engaging in idolatry, and what you have going on physically in this area of the world right now is a drought during this season in Scripture, right? There's a severe drought going on, and it's dry. The earth is hard. I want to submit to you, the heavens are hard. Life is hard. And that is what happens when people take their eyes off of God and they put it on something else. When we take our eyes off God, things get hard. Man, they get worrisome. But when we keep our eyes on God, look what happens. Verse 1, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain 3 years except by my word.'" I mean, holy cow. It's like, who is this guy? Where did he get the audacity to say such a thing to the king? He had a commitment, he had a loyalty to the Lord that allows him to speak with such confidence. And one thing I love about Elijah as I've been studying him is that you see his struggles too. Elijah said, "It isn't going to rain." The biblical record tells us in James chapter 5 that it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Here's how Scripture describes him, lest we build him up too much. In James chapter 5, verse 17, that Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for the land for almost 3.5 years. What is that saying to us? What James 5:16 says to us is this, is that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. But the reality is that he is a man just like us, and what is going on in the nation that he's involved in is also affecting him. It's not like he had a little rain cloud over his head just walking around. Everything's good and green right around Elijah. No, he's bearing the pain of this drought as well. The lesson then is, don't let an idol hinder your prayer life. But here's a second lesson that we see, is that God uses crisis to develop our spiritual character. And the word of the Lord came to him. That statement is used 2 times within 7 verses. What does that mean? It means that God speaks to his people. In fact, over 300 times in the New International Version of Scripture, it says, "And the Lord said." God wants to speak to people. We talked a little bit about it last week, but he wants to speak to you. Are you listening? What is the word of the Lord for you in this season that you find yourself in? Knowing the darkness and brokenness that is flowing freely in Elijah's day and around Elijah, what would you think the word of the Lord would be to him? Knowing that he's a prophet of the Lord, knowing that he's the spokesperson of the Lord, I'm thinking that as I'm studying this week, I'm like, what would the word of the Lord be? I mean, what would be the message that you would think that the Lord would have him speak? I would think that because of the darkness and because of the wickedness of the day, it would be like, repent. Turn from your sin, right? That wasn't the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord to Elijah was this in verse 3. "Depart from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself in the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan." You know what God calls Elijah to? God calls Elijah to solitude. To a season of solitude. We don't know how long he was there. But why is that? I think one of the reasons, I mean, he's already had one confrontation with the king, but he wants to protect Elijah from the anger of the king. But I think even greater is that God wants to do a greater work in Elijah so that he can do a greater work through Elijah. Right? And what's that going to require? It's going to require this season of solitude, and the best is yet to come for Elijah. I mean, you read, you know, from chapter 17 on, it's just like God does incredible things through his life and through his ministry. And they're going to come as an outflow of his willingness to be with the Lord. That he would be willing to sit still long enough to allow the Lord to deposit some things within him. And it challenges me, Steve, will you sit still long enough for me to speak to you in the secret place? In fact, I was listening to a podcast a couple weeks ago when I was at the gym, and I just kind of got sucked into it. And the host was interviewing John Eldridge, who is an author a well-known author, and he was talking about his latest book. And in the context of the conversation, Eldridge was talking about, you know, we created this thing because we've been through this season, and everybody wants to return back to normal, but normal will never be the same. It's different. And you're at a different place. People don't realize that they're at a different place. I mean, you're not going to be the same person you were January of 2020. You're not going to be if everything would, like, and you'd pick up, you're not going to be the same person that you were because of all the things that you've encountered, all the things that you walked through in the last 2 years. You're just different. And to try to pick up from where you left off in 2020, it's not going to happen. And so he was just, in the whole context of his conversation was, you have to get to the secret place. And so they created an app, and it's called the Pause app. So I was like, man, I'm going to download that, and I'm just going to, you know, I just kind of investigate that. And one of the catchphrases or the I don't want to say pop culture terms that you see floating around everywhere right now is the term mindfulness, right? Have a time of mindfulness, right? And I understand the context of that, but I want to encourage you that it's not about you, as a follower of Jesus, it's not about your mindfulness, it's about your solitude. And it's about getting with Jesus. Because only Jesus can turn your perspective right. Only Jesus can anchor you right so that you can walk through the season that you find yourself in with the right heart, with the right mindset, with the right vision, the right perspective. Because mindfulness turns it inward that it's all on you. Solitude turns it outward. It's all on Him, and I got to be connected with Him. And so the last couple days I've been using this Pause app just periodically throughout the day, and I'm like, man, this is just good to have these moments. Will we listen and walk out confidently knowing that you've heard from the Lord? I think of times in my life where, man, there are moments in my life that I heard from the Lord. Do you have those? And it was because I found myself in these moments. I mean, when marrying Robin, I knew, man. She was like the one for me. And she knew. And I am the one for you. But she knew. I mean, the Lord spoke to her. Going back to college, we just knew that, you know, when we left Oakley and moved to Springfield, we just knew that that's what where the Lord was directing us, moving to Goodland, Kansas. We just knew that that's where the Lord called us. Moving here, we just knew that we knew. I mean, it was like God spoke so clearly to, and over and over throughout our days. This is like, God, man, those times are so powerful. God's word for all of us today is get alone with me. Let me feed you. Let me water your soul. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I willing to obey when God is speaking to me? Do I have a heart of obedience? Now look at this in verse 5. So he, being Elijah, went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Obedience, I want you to notice, obedience brought provision. Was it physical food and drink? Absolutely. But let me remind you that I think the physical provision is a picture of the spiritual provision coming into his life as well. And when you can't do anything about your situation, position yourself before the Lord. And are you willing to sit quietly so that you can be used powerfully? Verse 7, and after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So what's happening? He's being affected by what the Lord is doing to punish the wickedness of the king, right? I mean, he's Elijah is experiencing that. me just give you two quick thoughts around this. That which Elijah prophesied, and I just said it, but that which Elijah prophesied to Ahab, he also had to endure. It affected him too. Secondly, a dried up brook is not a sign of God's rejection, but of his direction. God has miracles he's going to work. God has miracles he's going to work in your life. Don't give up. Don't give up even though you are in a season that may feel really dry. Don't give up even though that you know that maybe the Lord brought you to this point in this season in your life and you're like, why are you doing this to me? I'm here out of obedience and this is like the, I'm experiencing this drought now. Don't give up. Look at verse 8. And then the word of the Lord came to him. There you see it again, second time in seven verses. What does that tell us? God speaks to people and he wants to speak to us. God wants to give you a fresh word, a fresh word for today. And God is for you. God is going before you and he's strengthening you. Years ago, there's gyms show up and there's God's gym. There's, you know, you can go down the street and go to the gym. But even farmers have gyms too, right? And Vance Havner in his book, It's Toward Evening, tells the story of a group of farmers who are raising cotton in the deep south when the devastating boll weevil showed up and invaded the crops. The men had put all of their savings, all of their efforts, all their dedication into their fields of cotton. And the boll weevil came. And before long, it looked like they were headed to the poorhouse. I mean, it devastated their crops, annihilated them. But the farmers, being determined and ingenious people, how many know, man? All you need, all a farmer needs is some duct tape and some wire, and they'll get the job done, right? And these ingenious people, they decided, well, look, we can't plant cotton, so let's plant peanuts. And amazingly, those peanuts brought more money than they would have ever raised with cotton. And when the farmers realized what what they had seemed was a disaster actually proved to be an incredible boom for them. And Elijah could have said, why bother? The nation's crumbling. We have corrupt leaders. He is the most wicked king the nation has ever seen. I mean, we thought the last guy was bad. This guy is even worse. I can only imagine what's next. Why bother? The nation's crumbling. But God said, those people are worth a messenger. Elijah could have said, why go to Cherith? Cherith means literally to cut off or to cut down. Elijah could have said, man, I don't want to go to Cherith. I know what that place means. I don't want to be cut off. I don't want to be cut down. I don't want to be broken. You know, it's kind of like a little kid who gets a toy and you hand them something like this, and they're, oh, cool, you know, sword, and they're just, wiggling it around or wiggling it around, if I could talk, and they're like, no, that's not what you do with that toy. You take it apart and do this, and all of a sudden you start breaking it, and suddenly what was broken begins to light up and brings hope to a nation that is surrounded by darkness. Elijah, that's your mantle. And Elijah, this season where you feel like it's so dark, you come along with me and be alone with me. And I am going to anoint you and equip you and empower you to go and to step into that moment and be a voice. And you'll know my protection. You'll know my provision. Elijah could have quit when the brook dried up, but he saw God open a new door of provision in verse 8. He went to where God said go. The brook quit flowing, right? How many know dried up brooks don't cancel out God's providential plan. Instead, they often cause it to emerge. Isaiah chapter 59, if the worship team would come. Again, this is a season in Isaiah 49 where it's a bad day, it's a hard day. But we read this, but Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me." Have you ever felt that way? "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even those may forget, yet I will not forget you." Look at these words. "Behold, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." God says, even in the midst of your dried up brook, even in the midst of this hard season, even in the midst of your lonely time, even in the midst of chaos and dysfunction around you, I want to remind you of something. You are engraved upon my hand. You're written on my palm. You're continually before me. Think about that. Opens up his hands. Oh, there's Court. Yeah. Opens up his hand. Oh, there's David. I remember David. I know David's going through a tough time. I know, Mark's going through a difficult season right now. I know Jill, she's experienced a lot of joy right now. Man, that's awesome. She's written on my name, on the palm of my hand. In the good time, in the dry time, in the hard time, because she's close to my heart. I've not forsaken her, and I won't forsake her, because she is mine. And I can use her, and I can use him to be a light if they stay close to me. Would you bow your heads? Father God, we don't like places like Cherith. They're hard. Many of us in this room aren't comfortable with silence. We get fidgety, we get agitated, we get just distracted when it gets quiet. But God, I pray, Lord, that in a quiet moment we would find that brook. And Lord, streams of living water would begin to flow in us and flow out of us, nourishing us, cleansing us, allowing our confidence to build up, that even if a stream would dry up, we're confident, God, that you're going to lead us to the next place of provision. And God, I pray for the one here this morning, God, that Lord, they have lived a life away from you. And for whatever reason, they came today. Maybe they came just to appease a friend. Maybe they came out of desperation, looking for answers, searching for hope. And God, you have spoke to them this morning. I have a place for you. I want relationship with you. And it's not by your efforts. It's by you trusting what I've done through Jesus Christ, my Son, that through him you can have forgiveness of sin and relationship with me. And if you're here in this place today and you're like, you know, that's the step that I need to take, that's where I need to begin, just coming and allowing Jesus to cleanse me and to be my Lord and Savior and to guide my life, and you're here here this morning, you're like, man, that's Steve, that's where I need to start. Would you pray for me right now? Would you just slip up your hand if that's you in this place? Just slip up your hand. I want to just make eye contact with you, anyone at all. God, you know us. You know every heart. You know where we stand in relationship with you. And for the one that may be here this morning or watching online and they're not in relationship with you, they're not in the right spot with you, Father God, I pray, Holy Spirit, continue to draw them, continue to woo them. God, that they would run to you and they would know this great love, this unconditional love, and this powerful grace that can transform their life and give them hope in any season. Secondly, for the individual here that maybe you just are like, Steve, just pray for me. I just need resolve for the season that I find myself in. Maybe you're here and you're like, man, God has spoken to me. I just need to recommit to the battle that I find myself in. And you're like, I need, Steve, pray for me. Pray for resolve. Maybe you just need to say, I just need to recommit. I've been distracted, I've been discouraged, and I just need to recommit. Would you just slip up your hand? God, thank you, Lord. I see those hands. God, you know right where we're at. And you don't ask us to do this in our own strength. God, I pray for a resolve. Elijah didn't know how long he would be there. He didn't know how long that drought was going to last. But God, he remained faithful. Kept his eyes on you. So Lord, help us to do likewise, I pray. And Lord, for all of us, that we would just be confident in your provision and that we would look to you and in all seasons, in all times, and in all situations, and we would draw confidence that you're not a God who is far off, but you're a God who draws near. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this time, and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.